What a day to worship the Lord Jesus together. Welcome. I'm so glad each and every one of you is here. Today's message is about kingdom treasure. We've been doing a lot of focus on the kingdom of Jesus Christ. We've been praying for months now that prayer, "Thy will be done, thy kingdom come." And we're going to talk today as we've been camping out, if you will, in Matthew chapter 6 for the last few messages. And we're going to finish this chapter before we're done. And we've been talking quite a bit about this idea of reward. If you've been with us, this will be familiar. If you haven't been with us, this is a quick recap of maybe the last 3 weeks. And if you have your Bibles open, please keep them open there to Matthew chapter 6. The main principle is in chapter 6, verse 1. Beware of practicing your righteousness before men to be noticed by them, otherwise you have no reward with your Father who is in heaven. And then Jesus goes on in the rest of that chapter and does three major applications of that main principle. In chapter 6, verse 2, he talks about almsgiving. And if people do so as hypocrites, the word hypocrites there in the chapter refers to the idea of actors on a stage pretending to be something that they're not. That if they do so as hypocrites to get the reward from men, that's all they're going to get is a reward from men. But if they give with a true, pure, faithful heart unto God, their reward, being done in secret, is from God who sees in secret. He applies that same principle in teaching. In chapter 6, verse 5, when you pray, don't pray to draw attention to yourself, but pray to God who is in secret. And your Heavenly Father, you guys, I mean, we're going through these things so fast sometimes, we really should slow down and meditate on them. He already knows what you need before you ask. He's God. So our prayer is not in the stance of trying to inform God about something He doesn't know. It's in the stance of beseeching our Heavenly Father who already knows. I mean, talk about how spiritually, emotionally, mentally comforting that is. Have you ever had a really close friend just say to you in a moment of deep, deep concern and need, "I know"? When you come to God and you pray to Him, I mean, that's the first foundation of it all. He already knows what you need before you ask. Seek His reward in prayer. And then what about fasting, which we did last week? And we unpacked quite a bit from the Old Testament as well. That fasting, yes, it can be also the denial of food for a season in order to pray. It's part of the teaching in Scripture, but it also includes the prophets did not differentiate between fasting and their righteous lifestyle. It includes right living with each other in the body of Christ. And so, but here's the question all along as we've been using this word reward. Matthew 6:1, Matthew 6:2, Matthew 6:4 and 5, Matthew 6:16, 6:6 and 6:16 and 6:18. Reward, reward, reward. You don't get it from men, but you get it from God. And so it kind of begs the question, what's the reward? And so it should not, when we read the Bible together, brothers and sisters, we got to keep it in context and keep it together and keep on keeping on. Read a whole chapter at a time. Don't just lift something out of the Scripture and pages of Scripture and twist it to mean something it doesn't mean. You see, because what we're reading today, what we're looking at today in this teaching has everything to do with treasure. Two things I want to say right up front. And if you've been with us any length of time, you know my stance on these things. We're going to talk a lot today, as Jesus does, about money. But be careful. It's not about money. It's about your heart. And it's about kingdom treasure. What is treasure? So I'm going to say that all the way through, and by the time we're done, someone's going to still think I was talking about money the whole hour. Okay? But it's really not about money. But money can be a reflection of something we love. You see, Jesus, in talking about our righteousness must be greater than that of the scribes and Pharisees, or you will not enter the kingdom of heaven. He said that in Matthew 5. Okay? See, he's as he's teaching this whole thing, you got to try to remember, if you're back there at the Sermon on the Mount 2,000 years ago and Jesus is teaching through this, he didn't take 4 weeks to teach what I'm teaching in 4 weeks. He just talked right through all of this. And this is what greater righteousness looks like. This is what greater righteousness looks like. This is what kingdom righteousness looks like. And this is what kingdom treasure looks like. And so it is connected. The idea of the reward that we're seeking and the treasure he's about to teach us about is all related. So today, and I need to put in a disqualifier, that I know that there are businessmen and women in this room who do investments. Okay? But on Sunday morning today, we're going to have a quick crash course in spiritual investment. And it's a little bit about money, but it's not about money. It's about your heart. It's about my heart. What does spiritual investment look like? Jesus draws attention here to what people prize the most. And by the time we're done today, we need to see that we must richly invest in God's kingdom treasure. But what does that look like? What does that mean? Well, as Jesus has been doing all along, and I love this because it's very clarifying for the disciple. It's very clarifying for the Christian. When Jesus does this, Paul does this throughout the New Testament, gives you an example of what it doesn't look like, and an example of what it does look like. We've seen all along with almsgiving, praying, and fasting. Here's how not to, here's how to. And so what does Jesus do? He starts out with how not to invest. Matthew 6:19. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. And right now, my brothers and sisters in the church who are investment brokers are saying, whoa, dude, don't ruin my business. Relax. Jesus taught this 2,000 years ago. It's an eternal truth. Jesus commands his followers not to accumulate possession that they do not use for his work, says Craig Blomberg. Quick story yet, just for fun. You know, I found an article. This goes back a little ways, but it's still been going on in the Quad Cities. Anybody been concerned about the car thefts that have been going on? Right? Anybody had one of your cars stolen? This article goes back to May 11th, 2017 from the Quad City Times. 221 vehicles, an average of two a day, were stolen in Davenport between January 1st and May 10th. That gets to be an average of about 600 vehicles a year. This is an interesting quote in the article. It says here, 9 times out of 10, listen carefully, your car has probably been checked. Someone has probably touched your car to see if it's unlocked, because they have, for the most part, saturated neighborhoods and are going through all of the city. So those 600 cars are stolen in a year. This article in the Quad City Times of May 11th, 2017 says your car's been touched. It's been checked. Many of you know we live off of Blackhawk Trail in Eldridge. We thought, we're safe. Uh-uh. We woke up one morning and neighbor across the street, it's just uncanny. I mean, you can't make this stuff up, right? Friend was visiting. The friend was from someplace out of town, like Chicago or somewhere. Just bought a brand new car. Left it in the driveway with the spare set of keys on the passenger seat. We woke up the next morning and the neighbor's like, do you happen to have security cameras in your house? Because the car's gone. And they found a brand new car, a couple extra 1,000 miles additional added onto it, somewhere in Chicago or somewhere. I don't know. Anybody concerned about that? What do you think about that? Does anybody have a different philosophy? The different philosophy is, have you ever bought something new and then somebody else dented it or scratched it, and you felt really frustrated? So my philosophy is, if I ever get a new car, I'm just going to take my key and I'm going to scratch it myself right away anyway. Just get it over with. Get the pain over with. You know what I'm saying? I mean, just because think, what is Jesus saying? What's he trying to teach us? Do not store up for yourselves. This is how not to invest. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. Anybody ever had a break-in, a theft? Wife and I were on a honeymoon. Car was ransacked, broken into. I don't know why we chose to stay overnight in Reno. Ransacked. Bunch of stuff stolen. Made us feel very violated. Anybody ever feel that way? You know, Jesus has an answer for that. He says, that's not your treasure anyway. So don't store it up there. Why? Moth destroys clothing. Rust destroys metal. Thieves will steal. You know what I read just this morning? Police in North Carolina arrested 5 people last night as looters began to break into stores while Tropical Storm Florence brought chaos to the region. It's already started. To richly invest in kingdom treasure, first of all, we have to realize, where's the treasure? What's the treasure? What's the reward? Jesus tells us how not to invest. As we sit at his feet, he says, do not store up for yourselves treasures where moth and rust destroy and where thieves come in and steal. But then he goes on, as the greatest teacher of all teachers, to teach how to invest. How to invest. In verse 20, Jesus says, but, contradistinction, but, store up for yourselves treasure where? In heaven. But are we in heaven yet? How do we do this? But store up for yourselves treasure in heaven. What happens to your treasure in heaven? Neither moth nor rust destroys, and thieves do not break in or steal. Now again, I'm going to say it, and I hope everyone believes it. This isn't about the money today. This is about our hearts. This is about the orientation, the compass within, about our very lives and the things that we prize the most. And where do we put all of our heartfelt focus? Where do we put all of our energy? I had it in my mind to ask this as a teasing question. A lot of times questions are asked and each person has to answer it personally. How would you feel if your house burned down and you lost everything? Of all of your earthly possessions, how would you feel? Would it really matter that much? Or would you feel like you lost everything? Craig Blomberg says, rather than accumulating material wealth, people should work for spiritual riches that are invulnerable to loss and death. How do you like that phrase? I love that. What are we doing on the other side of the coin of the discussion? How do you like that for a phrase? Talking about money, other side of the coin. That's ironic. That's okay. We can all think to our own selves, you don't have to raise your hand and answer, but what are the investments I'm making in my life that are invulnerable to loss, and frankly, invulnerable to death itself? It's a very crass phrase, I know it is, because it can come out wrong, but you know, have you ever heard somebody say there's no U-Hauls after hearses? You can't take it with you. You really can't take it with you. So what's eternal? In Luke chapter 12, verse 15, Jesus taught, beware and be on your guard against every form of greed. For not even when one has an abundance does his life consist of his possessions. And he told them a parable saying, the land of a rich man was very productive. And he began responding to himself, reasoning to himself, saying, what shall I do since I have no place to store my crops? Then he said, this is what I'll do. I'll tear down my barns and build larger ones. And there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul? That's actually in the text. It's really cool. And I'll say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years to come. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. I'm going to interject in here just a little story yet from my father-in-law, a retired Southern Baptist pastor of many years. And he told a story one time of how, you know, as pastors sometimes get to do, we get to go to jail and do some jail ministry. And he went into the jail and he had a personal discussion with someone. I can't remember if this person was a member of the church or not, if they were a believer or not. Might have been a stranger. He's doing jail ministry. And the man quotes to my father-in-law, Pastor Wayne. He says, well, doesn't the Bible say eat, drink, and be merry? So that's all I was doing. That's why he was in jail. Got arrested. But Wayne knew the text, and he knew the very next words of the text. And Wayne said to the man in jail, you fool, tonight your very life will be required of you. God said to him, you fool, this very night your soul is required of you. And now who will own what you have prepared? So is the man who stores up treasures for himself and is not rich toward God. Even if people succeed in safeguarding all their earthly riches, they cannot control how long they will live. Spiritual treasure should be defined as broadly as possible here. Everything that believers can take with them beyond the grave. Listen to just a short list of that. Your holiness of character is spiritual treasure. Your obedience of all that God commands is spiritual treasure. Souls that you have won for Christ by sharing the gospel of Jesus with lost people is spiritual treasure. They will follow you beyond the grave to enter into eternal heaven. No one can take that away. Disciples nurtured in the faith is spiritual treasure. See, in this context, storing up treasures also focuses particularly on the compassionate use of material resources to meet others' physical and spiritual needs in keeping with the priorities of God's kingdom. So as Jesus is teaching, he says, here's how not to do kingdom treasure. Don't store up for yourself treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves come in and steal. Frankly, you can have my truck, because my heart's not in my truck. But try to take away from me, disciples of Jesus Christ, that I've poured my life into. And you couldn't even take them if you could, if you tried. You see? Where are we investing our life? Now, why? And this is the central power, the pillar that holds all this teaching together is found here in verses 21 through 23. Why should we not invest where moth and rust can destroy and thief can steal, but we should invest in heavenly treasure? Why? And here Jesus says in verse 21, for where your treasure is, there your what? Heart will be also. Now that's a truism. Every one of us has this in this room right now. Every single one of us, your heart and your treasure is connected already. The eye is the lamp of the body, Jesus goes on. So then if your eye is clear, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light that is in you is darkness, how great is the darkness. I think there's a parallel to this heart language and eye language in the text. The heart has to do with the faculties of the affections and the emotions and what you love the most. Your eye also, though, lets everything in the world into your soul. What do you spend the most time your eye landing on? What is it? What do you spend the most time taking in? Your eye being the window to the soul. What do you spend the most time looking at? And the world is designed, especially modern day America, is designed to feed us materialism. Every TV commercial wants to sell you something. A lot of material stuff. And if my car already runs, why do I need another one? And I got to guard my heart because I buy into it half the time. I really do. Man, I'm telling you, I could plan out the kind of vehicle I would want, but I don't need it. Why? Because I'd rather, another financial term, how to invest. It's called leverage. I'd rather leverage everything that God has given me for the sake and use of His kingdom. So I'll drive a used car. And I'll glorify God with anything else I might get. Something like that. Are we living lives of leverage? Using everything God's given us for His kingdom. It's interesting how Jesus, again, uses the positive and the negative here. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And then shifting to the eye in 22 and 23 of Matthew 6, the lamp of the body. So if your eye is clear, you'll be full of light. If we are so focused on Jesus and His kingdom and His ministry and His will for us in our lives, what's been the title of this whole series? Seek first His kingdom and all these other things will be given to you. Don't worry about it. Which, by the way, it's coming up. We're going to preach through that. Okay? Do we understand that the God of the universe for centuries and centuries has been watching out for His own people? He protects them. He provides for them. He gave manna to 600,000 men plus women and children for 40 years in the wilderness, that God will take care of us. Do we understand? Is our eye focused on Him so much so that loss of earthly treasure really does not shake you? It really doesn't shake you. Because when your rug is pulled out from underneath you, you land upon Christ. And you know He's going to take care of you. But the negative is also mentioned here. If the eye, the light that enters the eye, if it's focused on something, it's full of darkness, it's not of the kingdom, it's not of God, it's of worldly treasure. If the eye is dark, how great is the darkness? Many a believer has wrecked their ship on the rocks, taking their eyes off of Christ and trusting worldly things. Trusting worldly treasure. Investing their life in things that are not of Christ and His kingdom. What you love the most, you will treasure the most. Money cannot reward you because it's not alive. Think about this. Money is an inanimate object. Money cannot reward you because it's not alive. God can reward you eternally because God is alive eternally. So if we are seeking the things of our living God, throwing our lives in His providence, depending upon Him completely, we'll trust in His provision and His reward. But guess what will happen if you put that same trust in something that's not alive? Money itself. Guess what? It doesn't show up after death. And it really can't buy you happiness. Jesus uses some terrific language here as we move to the fourth point. How not to invest. We saw not to invest in worldly treasure. How to invest. We should invest in treasure in heaven. Why? Because where your heart is, there's your treasure also. Which actually begs the real reason, the real question. That's the whole point of today. I told you guys we're going to talk a lot about money, but it's all about your heart. That was the pillar of truth that supports all of this. Where your heart is your treasure also. Don't get your money straight first. Get your heart straight first. Get your heart between you and Jesus Christ straight first. Is your sin forgiven? Have you come to Christ in repentance? Have you received Him as your Lord and Savior? Do you know that He died on the cross for your sin, rose again from the dead, so that all who cry out to Jesus Christ, they are forgiven? Get that right first. And then He'll reorient everything else in our lives. So is it really that strong? Well, we get to the fourth point. It really is all about our heart and about our eye And in Matthew 6:24, Jesus goes on, "No one can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and wealth." The words of Jesus Christ, our Savior. Against those who might protest that they can accumulate both spiritual and earthly treasure, Jesus replies that there's only two options. They must choose between competing loyalties. Master, in this text, suggests a slave owner who required total allegiance. I want to be very careful. At the end of the message today, we're going to look at an illustration of someone who was famously known for seeking God's kingdom first. And he helped to bring about the release of slavery, which was wrong. That's not the kind of slavery, though, that Jesus is referring to here. We have to go back 2,000 years to the first century in the Roman Empire, when masters and households had slaves who worked for them. And what Jesus says here is that the master in this teaching can only have the slave under him. The slave can only have one master. It's not like today where people can work two jobs. No, not like that at all. If you're in the Roman Empire 2,000 years ago, and if you were a slave, you were only of one master. And to this, Jesus is referring. Money in the passage. You cannot serve God and wealth or God and money. Some of you might have your King James translation, God and mammon. Mammon's a cool word, because that's, and I've been saying it all along because I got ahead of myself, but I've been saying this is about your whole life. You see, the interpretation of the word mammon there can refer to all of a person's material possessions. It's not just your money. It is your house. It is your car. It is your food. Oh man, we had a fantastic Sunday school class this morning. I can't encourage everyone enough. Come an hour earlier, jump into a Sunday school class. You'd be amazed the kinds of wonderful things we can teach one another. On hospitality, Brother Gary was teaching. Thank you, Brother Gary. Okay, there he is. On hospitality, all right? And how to use our, it was from 1 Peter 4, how to use our everything that God has given us in order to be loving and friendly to other people so that they might come to hear about Jesus Christ. But what does it take to do that? First of all, we got to recognize that everything God's given us is His anyway. And this is where people get a big hiccup in modern day church. Well, aren't we supposed to tithe? I'm going to give 10%. And then the other 90%, I'm going to do whatever I want with. Wait a second. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, guess what? God owns how much? 100%. It's all His. My house is His. My kids are His. My vehicles are His. My bank account is His. How do I use, God, what You've given me to glorify You the most? So I'm not here to pressure you, but we are all here to serve our God. And what He's going to say, what Jesus says is, no one can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and wealth. So is our master living for the, what's the old phrase that's been around for a couple generations? You know, the almighty dollar. Is that our master? Is that what we live for? Is that what we work for? Is that what we focus all our energy on? Or is our master God? And then our finances, our possessions, our life itself is to be used in service unto Him. Now, I could wax eloquent and keep going into all this, but I came up with a thought that might help us all this. You know, sometimes you like the short ones, right? Here's the short one. You see, some people use God to get money. That's the health, wealth, and prosperity gospel. Some people use God to get money. They think God is a means to get rich. They think God is a means to get more. That's not what Jesus is saying here. What Jesus is saying is that God's kingdom people use all of their possessions to serve God. It's the other way around. So don't use God to get money. That's what it looks like when Jesus is saying, you'll hate the one or love the other. Because the slave can only have one master. And if your true master is not God, you're going to start despising God eventually. Sooner or later, you will regret, begrudge something. Your true heart will come out and it will show that your true master is something other than God. It becomes a relationship of competitive allegiance. So can we have God plus other stuff? Can we have a life of convenience wherein we build up our Walmart bubble around our home and then let God in once in a while to visit? Or is it all about God? Wholeheartedly, 100%. So it really is, as the third point, as we went through it already, it's all about your heart. And then the other truism here in the fourth point is that because you can only have one master. You can only have one master. So which one do you choose? Which one is it? Tell me more about the reward. Let's go through some of this here. Look at this. I looked up the word reward throughout the book of Matthew. I looked up the word treasure throughout the book of Matthew. I looked up the word master throughout the book of Matthew. And if you've been with us in this series, guess what it does? It goes back to some of the parables we already taught through. And so I hope I can do them real fast, and it just brings to memory something we've already been through. Reward in Matthew 5 verse 12, rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great, for in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. So you're building up your treasure and your reward in heaven. You're willing to serve Jesus above all things, even to the point of being persecuted like the prophets were. Matthew 5:46. If you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? So love your enemies. That's building up your reward. Matthew 10:41 and following. He who receives a prophet in the prophet's name shall receive a prophet's reward. And he who receives a righteous man in the name of a righteous man shall receive a righteous man's reward. And whoever in the name of a disciple gives to one of these little ones even a cup of cold water, that's those of you who are downstairs this morning, hospitality lesson, that's hospitality. And the little ones is disciples. That's discipleship going on. That's brothers and sisters in Christ encouraging each other when there's need. And if we give to one another in that context of need, what's happened? Truly, I say to you, says Jesus, he shall not lose his reward. Treasure. Later on in the book of Matthew, chapter 12, verse 35, the good man brings out his good treasure. Of his good treasure, what is good? The evil man brings out of his evil treasure what is evil. In Matthew 13:44, the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field. Who is here for that one? Remember that one? Where's your treasure? Matthew 13:52, every scribe who's become a disciple of the kingdom of heaven is like the head of a household who brings out of his treasure things new and old. Are you and I disciples in the kingdom of heaven? This is kingdom treasure we're talking about now. Matthew, when he wrote his gospel, he was trying to convince everyone that Jesus is the king, fulfilling all of Old Testament prophecy, and in Jesus alone is our true treasure. That's what it's all about. Matthew 19:21, Jesus said to the rich young ruler, if you wish to be complete, go and sell your possessions and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come, follow me. We did that one too. And when we did that one, we discovered the rich young ruler had an idol. The idolatry that he worshipped was his wealth. Master. The word master in Matthew 10:24. A disciple is not above his teacher, nor a slave above his master. It is enough, Jesus says, for the disciple that he become like his teacher and the slave like his master. The greatest treasure that a believer could ever have is somehow being told in some way, you reflect Jesus. Wow, you're like Jesus. Well, you live life like Jesus. You love like Jesus. You sacrifice like Jesus. You're like your master. Matthew 24:45. Who's the faithful and sensible slave whom his master put in charge of his household to give them their food at the proper time? Blessed is that slave whom his master finds doing so when he comes. Our master's going to return. And are we serving him? Matthew 24:48-50 refers to the evil slave who says in his heart, my master's not coming, so I can do what I want with my stuff. Paraphrased by Corey. And then the talents. We've been through the whole talent teaching in Matthew 25:18-26. I won't teach the whole thing again here, but that's where that amazing phrase is, well done, good and faithful servant. Have you taken everything that God has given you in your life and invested it into God's kingdom? So today we're not talking just about the money. And if you ever back me into a corner as pastor teacher Corey, I can't tell you ever that it's all about the money. Because Jesus himself says, don't build up that treasure on earth, but rather build up your treasure in heaven. Do you know of someone by name that you share Jesus Christ with and you showed them how to receive him by prayer or her, and that person will be in heaven with you? That's worth more than all the money in the world. Build up your treasure, O people of God, and use the earthly provision, whatever it is that he gave you, use it to be investing, leveraging into everything that glorifies and exalts the kingdom of Jesus Christ, our God and Savior. Because he's the one who gives it to us in the first place. But what makes this so hard for people is that in our American culture today, people say we don't practice idolatry, but we do. And the idol of American culture is materialism. And we say, okay, God, I can read your Bible. It's in English. It's awesome. I can read it in my own language. Okay, God, I hear this pastor jumping up and down on Sunday mornings teaching us stuff. All right, God, I think I know what I'm supposed to do. And then we put another word in there, but... Sorry, my illustration just ran out. You know what I'm talking about, though? We give excuses to God for everything he's already given us. I remember a time when pastors would, give a call to, like, an altar call. Everybody know what an altar call is? The end of a message or an evangelistic outreach, invite people to make a decision and come forward and pray a prayer. Here's the idea. Like, deacons, if we could, you don't have to do it right now, I'm just doing an illustration. But if we could pass out the offering plates right now, and if every single one of us would get inside the offering plate, put it all in. Are you literally all in God's kingdom? See, that's what Jesus is talking about. Choose your master. Pick one. And if you don't choose, your lack of choice is still a choice. Pick one. And am I going to pour my whole life into the offering plate? My whole life is unto service to Jesus, my King, my Savior. He's my treasure. And when I die, and I get to heaven, I'll have more treasure on the other side. And the stuff I leave behind, not so worried about, because my heart wasn't there in the first place. Right? Only one master, only his treasure. So here's the conclusion. Does everyone remember that? Goes back a little ways. David Livingston, I presume. Remember that famous phrase? Does everyone know who David Livingston was? When David Livingstone had arrived in Africa in 1841, it was as exotic as outer space, writes Christian History Magazine. It was called the Dark Continent at the time. It was also known as White Man's Graveyard. Although the Portuguese, Dutch, and English were pushing into the interior, African maps had blank, unexplored areas on them. No roads, no countries, no landmarks. Livingstone helped redraw the maps, exploring what are now a dozen countries, including South Africa, Rwanda, Angola, and the Republic of the Congo, formerly Zaire. He made the West aware of the continuing evil of African slavery, which led to its being eventually outlawed. From the beginning, Livingstone showed signs of restlessness. After his only convert decided to return to polygamy, Livingstone felt more called than ever to explore. During his first term in South Africa, Livingstone made some of the most prodigious and most dangerous explorations of the 19th century. His object was to open a, quote, missionary road. He also called it, quote, God's highway, 1,500 miles north into the interior to bring Christianity and civilization to unreached peoples. When he died, the whole civilized world wept. They gave him a 21-gun salute and a hero's funeral among the saints in Westminster Abbey. Brought by faithful hands over land and sea, his tombstone reads, David Livingstone, missionary, traveler, philanthropist. For 30 years, his life was spent in an unwearied effort to evangelize the native races, to explore the undiscovered secrets, and to abolish the slave trade. He was Mother Teresa, Neil Armstrong, and Abraham Lincoln rolled into one. I leave you with a quote from David Livingstone. I will place no value on anything I have or possess unless it is in relationship to the kingdom of God. Lord Jesus, I pray that you help us to get our hearts right. I believe it's in the Psalms, you own the cattle on 1,000 hills. If you needed something, you wouldn't ask us. All things that we ever have or ever will have, material, physical, spiritual, are truly all from you in the first place. Lord, I pray for my brothers and sisters gathered here, that we would be kingdom treasure builders. That your Spirit would use us to store up for ourselves treasure in heaven where moth and rust do not destroy, where no thief can steal. That when we see you in eternal glory, we will have a reward that far outlasts anything this world could tempt us with. Lord, I pray that you wean us off of the sugar and saccharin and temptations of this world spiritually, and feed us with the spiritually satisfying meat of your very word. Call us to something greater. Call us to see eternity. Call us to use what you've given us, our very lives, our whole being and existence. Use it for your glory and for your kingdom. And God, there's not a single one of us in this room who can do this in our own power. It's impossible. But Jesus, when you send your Holy Spirit to give us born again, regenerate conversion to faith, when you make us new in Christ, when you forgive us of our sin in the cross, when you call us to our King who's resurrected again, Lord, we can serve and follow you in the power that you give to us. Lord, I pray for miraculous provision, that we would be people who see you infinitely more clearly, that our eye would be clear, and that we would trust you with everything that you have given us in the stewardship. Lord, I pray for further mission opportunity. I pray for each one in this room, if they're a born-again believer, I dare ask humbly in the name of Jesus that you give us an opportunity this week to speak to someone about Jesus, our Savior. I pray, Lord, that we would fix our eyes and our hearts on kingdom treasure, which is not money, and that we would answer that call. We cannot serve both. May we stand and say, we are those who serve God. We love you, Lord. Take us. Take what is yours and use it. We jump into the offering plate right now. In Jesus' name, amen.